But everyone, a very pleasant good morning. Thankful to be here, thankful to have a part in the assembly so far and to sing together, to be caused to think about what we do with the things God has given us and what He has done for us on the cross, and striving to have the mind of Jesus and looking out and serving others even in the most difficult, challenging, suffering of times. It's hard to imagine. Nails in His hands and His feet. And He still was thinking about others. What a high calling. Well, we're glad you're here. We mentioned a lot of visitors here today. And for whatever reasons brought you our way, we're grateful you're here. I wish I could communicate, and we challenged JD and I and all of us who preach and teach to try to convince and try to persuade us to realize how much God loves you. And how very much He wants to save you. Because we need to be saved. We're lost in sin, and He come to save us. And He's given us the message of the cross. He's given the message of Jesus. He's given us the gospel to be preached. And that's how God chose in the first century to let people know about how much He loved them. He sent men out to preach and teach the gospel. And many, some of those men were guided by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit to tell others what they needed to believe and what they needed to do in response to what God has done for us. Those who preached believed that they had been entrusted with the word of the Lord. They were stewards of it. And so when you have something that doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to somebody who's really, really important to you, you're going to be very careful to take care of it. And so when they had this gospel and they went out to preach the gospel, they were very careful to make sure they preached what they were told to preach by the Holy Spirit from Jesus, from the Father, obeying His will. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the very fact that God has chosen to communicate His will to us at all is really a part of the grace that He's demonstrated to us. This passage that's there on the screen in front of you in our reading is a passage that ought to be a warning to us that it's possible for me to preach something other than what the apostles preached. And that's all of our responsibility to be considering, to examine, to study, to search the scriptures. The people in Berea, the Jews in Berea, searched the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was telling them was true. And if you have to search what Paul was preaching, then I'm really, really sure you need to search out what I preach. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But if there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel, change it, twist it, the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as if that wasn't enough, let's say it again. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That lets me know that every now and then it's okay in a sermon to say the same thing twice, back to back. It's an emphasis, a careful emphasis. And I know the backdrop to that statement, by the way, and many of you do too. The backdrop is there were people who were being persuaded to be saved by keeping the law of Moses instead of putting their trust in Jesus, believing in Jesus, finding and seeking the forgiveness offered by Him. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by keeping the law perfectly. Nobody had. And so that's being turned around. That's being twisted. But I will tell you that included in that teaching, when you turn your Bibles over to Galatians, and talking about what are the things involved in our salvation, is there a plan of salvation? And talking about that faith, he said, you are, in verse 26 of chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I want to ask the question, are we preaching the same gospel that Peter preached, Philip preached, Ananias preached, and Paul preached. Just go with me again, and I know this is just getting back to some basics, but just look over some of these passages with me as we just consider a few things from the text. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Apostle Peter stood up and got to preach to a large crowd of Jews in Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost, after the Passover, 50 days later. He preaches the gospel, tells them about Jesus, tells them what happened to him, tells them that he's been raised. And as he goes through this, he convinces them, or he's trying to convince them, that the Jesus that they had crucified was Lord and Christ. And some of them heard that, and they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what did he tell them? You need to repent. They were convicted. They recognized they had sinned terribly. And they said, what do we need to do? And he told them what they needed to do. And that's all a part of the plan of God, a part of the plan of grace. And they heard him, and 3,000 of them gladly received the word. I would think they said, that's all we got to do. I don't know if that's their attitude. No, that's it. And I can be forgiven. And they hurried to the water. And they were baptized. And they were added to the church. And those were the saved. I'm looking over in Acts 8. And Philip was one of the seven chosen back in Acts chapter 6. But he also went out to preach the gospel. He's an evangelist. And as he was preaching, he went to Samaria. And as he was preaching there, many believed him as he preached the things, verse 12, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I want to come over to the next story in chapter 8, and that's the story of an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a treasurer with great authority. And he was on his way back home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot. Philip was told, go up to the chariot, overtake this chariot. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, I need some help. Something here I don't understand. And he read from the scriptures, and we know that to be a part of Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and preached, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he, the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. And they come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Why are you reading that passage? Isaiah 53 is about the suffering of our Savior. He didn't know who he's talking about. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? I'm studying Micah with some of you, and we're sometimes wondering, is Micah talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? We're asking the same question. And Philip would come to us and say, hey, he's talking about Jesus. And so Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And he heard the preaching, and whatever he had heard from him, he was convinced that he needed to respond. And evidently, baptism had something to do with that story, with that sermon. Here's water. They both went down in the water, and he was baptized. He rejoiced, because I think he knew he had been forgiven. His sins had been remitted. They had been washed away. I've come over to Acts chapter 9. This is the story of the Apostle Paul, religious, godly man. And yet needed to be corrected. On the road, as he sees Jesus, pricked in the heart, prays and fasts for 3 days, Ananias was sent to teach him. God had to convince Ananias to go to him. When he went to him, he laid hands on Paul so that he could receive his sight, and then he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately that verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. We read over in chapter 22 when Paul was telling that story about what happened that day. This is what he said, what Luke writes, that Ananias had to say to him. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But we learn from that passage that baptism has the point in time in which God washes away our sins by the blood of his Son. I'm come over to one other text in Acts chapter 16. And I'm looking especially at the story of Lydia. There's another great story after this about the Philippian jailer. When Paul and Silas came there, and Timothy too, as well, on the Sabbath day, they went out to the city, in verse 13, to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And he sat down and he spoke to the women who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. I believe some things we learn in all of those passages. That a person must believe in Jesus, must put his trust and faith in Jesus. We're asking you today to believe Jesus with all your heart. Read about him, study him, get to know him, read the Gospels, and to find out his love for you. And then what's your response? Do you recognize that you've sinned and need his forgiveness? And we're asking you to think about these things and consider submitting to him, and even submitting to him in baptism. I believe that's a summation, and other passages ought to be considered, but these are enough for us to recognize when a person believes in Jesus, they're told to repent. An example of confession, someone who actually said, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and then were baptized for the remission of their sins, so their sins would be washed away. I'm asking today, are we preaching that same gospel? Not only here in this pulpit, but every time we have a chance to share the gospel with others. What are some different gospels? What are some different things some teach that have some connection to salvation? Are we saved without baptism? There are some who clearly teach that. That we're saved before being baptized without even being baptized. That it has nothing to do with our salvation. One statement I've read is, baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is necessary to obedience. And so we say, you have to do it to obey the Lord, but it has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. You're saved without baptism. Others say that we're not saved by works, and baptism is a work, and therefore we're not saved by baptism. Well, that takes a little more explaining than I'm going to take the time to do to now. And understand, passages that say we're not saved by works. We've done nothing to deserve what the Lord did for us. We've done nothing that makes God say, "I need to pay these people back for what they've done for me." It's an unmerited favor for us. And so some put that connection together. But did the apostles do that? Was that an explanation of Peter and Paul and Ananias and Philip? What would they have said when confronted with this? Would they have said, "Oh no, you're right. You don't need to be baptized. I'm sorry I told you to do that"? I don't think so. I think they would have understood the connection between what God has done for us and our simple, obedient response to what he has done for us and what he tells us we need to do. Some believe we're forgiven and saved when we believe. We call that faith only. Some call it faith alone or faith only. We're saved just at the point of faith. And that baptism doesn't have anything to do with our being forgiven or saved. Some say that sins are not washed away at baptism. I have read a tract written by some preacher of a denomination that says simply and clearly, and I quote, "Baptism does not wash away sins." And that's sad, because that is in direct contrast to what Ananias, who was sent by God, to tell Paul. And some believe sprinkling is an acceptable mode of baptism. I believe all of those are different gospels. things that are being taught that are different than what these men taught. I want to think a little bit about the business of being saved by good works. I'm hearing things among us, and I think we wrestle with some passages, and that's a good thing, that we say we're not saved because of our good works. And we ought to say that, in the sense that what we do now is not why God did what He did 2,000 years ago. Never will be. Even my obedience is not the reason Jesus died on the cross. That's not what motivated. God didn't look down through the time and see all of us striving to obey His will, do His will. And as we do that, He said, you know what? I think I'll send my Son to die for them because they're doing good. He didn't do that. He saw our sins and knew that the only way for us to be forgiven is for Him to offer His Son on our behalf so we could be forgiven. But I hear us say that, and that's right. But if a man is doing good works, he's a good man, but he's not yet obeyed the gospel, is he saved? If a man does some really, really good things, and he dies, and he never obeyed the gospel, is he saved because he did a lot of good things? Isn't that kind of speaking out of both sides of our mouth? We're saved when we respond to the gospel and do what He said. We say things like people are such good, spiritually minded people, and there are. The eunuch, Cornelius, Lydia, and Paul were good religious people. Need to remember that about Paul, by the way. I think we kind of, wait a minute, he was killing Christians. He believed that he was doing God a service. He believed that he was obeying God. They were doing good works. Cornelius is acknowledged as doing good deeds. Peter didn't go to him to discourage him from doing that. He was a prayerful man. He was a zealous man, a devout man. Paul was devout and zealous, describing himself as being zealous above most other Jews. Religious, minding some things of the Spirit. Did Peter go to Cornelius to engage in good works with him? Been okay. Been a bad thing. Did he go just to pray with him? Did Ananias go to Paul and say, let's pray together? Well, he's not discouraging prayer, he's not discouraging good works, but he went to Cornelius to tell him what he needed to do, to obey the gospel. I didn't get to Acts chapter 10. I want you to look in Acts chapter 10 and look, just highlight some things in this sermon to Cornelius and the house, his friends and family that he had gotten to come to hear the gospel. Peter gets there, opens his mouth, verse 34, chapter 10. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Even there, the idea of responding to God's graciousness is to work His righteousness. He talks about the word, you know, that he knew something about Jesus. Talks about His death and His resurrection, the basic element, the foundational principles of the gospel. He commanded us, verse 42, the witnesses, the apostles, to preach to the people, to testify that it is He, Jesus, who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Gives him some evidence that the prophets witnessed that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Cornelius needed to be forgiven of sins. And his good works and his prayers was not the means by which he would receive the forgiveness of his sins. The rest of the story, some fascinating things take place that convinced the Jews that the gospel needed to be going to the Gentiles. That God had every intention for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. They asked him, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, verse 48. Cornelius was instructed that he needed to needed the forgiveness of his sins, and he believed and was baptized. Well, I guess Cornelius and Lydia, and Paul, the eunuch, were all on their own spiritual journey. They're just on the road, leading to God. They're not there yet. Got some things they need to do, but at least they're moving in the right direction. I would stop and say the eunuch was on his spiritual journey, literally. He was on the road. What do we mean by that? I want to read a couple things to you that are rather remarkable to me. Abilene Christian University probably today is known by many of us because of their athletic accomplishments. I don't know if it'd be a surprise to most of you that in the early 1900s, I mean about 1905, 06, there were some Christians decided there needed to be a college in West Texas. So they started a college. And they had a different name, but a few years later it was called Abilene Christian College and then it became a university. It was founded by Christians. And supported by churches of Christ, at least it has been. I don't know if it still is or not. David Tant graduated. David Tant's 90 years old. He graduated from Abilene. Even has some contact with the president there now, or in recent years, who his father and grandfather, David Tant, knew. In 2004, they had a lectureship. And in that lectureship, they declared these things. We are all on a spiritual journey, just as our brethren in the denominations are on their spiritual journey. And then this is the most amazing statement to me. We should continue to say that baptism is important, but that is not essential for salvation. We should recognize that there are many non-immersed believers who are saved. That preaching a different gospel. That's not the gospel Philip preached, Paul preached, Peter preached, and yet we'll say they're on their spiritual journey. If someone is spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded simply means, in its profound way, as it has many reaching applications, mind the things of the Spirit. And that means listening to the things the Spirit has revealed to us. It means opening our Bibles and reading the Word of God communicated to the men of God, the witnesses, as they wrote down the things, spoke and wrote down the things that are true. Peter, Philip, Ananias, and Paul, when they preached about matters pertaining to salvation, they were preaching the things of the Spirit. And I believe that people like Peter, Philip, Ananias, and Paul, when they preached these things, and I understand, did Cornelius argue with them? Ananias or Paul argue when he was being taught? The Samaritans, Lydia, why do I have to do that? And I understand at that point they probably hadn't had a chance to be taught things that were not the gospel. They responded. I want to challenge us today to think about our sowing of the seed. I hear folks sometimes say, we're just not growing, or maybe we're just not converting anybody. One of our brothers the other day prayed that we'd grow in number. And I believe I know his heart and everybody else's heart. We're not care about that number over there on that wall. I'm not trying to increase that to impress people that our number's going up. We want to save people. And we're looking at people not as numbers, but we're looking at souls that need to be saved. And we want to save them desperately. And we want to care just as much. And so we need to be sowing the seed so that we can increase in number. Next August, about the end of August, you come to me and say, Lee, you got any watermelons this year? And I say, you know, it's been a strange year. We got the ground tilled up. My father-in-law told me to make these little mounds and mound up some dirt where the seed would go in the mounds. And I made those mounds and I kept the weeds out of there. I fertilized it. I even watered those mounds on a few occasions when it needed to be some water. And I watered them and I tilled around them and I fertilized them and I kept the weeds out. I didn't even have any plants. And you say, well, Lee, did you plant any seed? No. You're going to back away from me and know I need help. Or if I say, yeah, I got some watermelon, and I take you out to the trunk of the car and open the trunk, and you go in there and you go, Lee, those are pumpkins. Seed is seed. Watermelon seed, pumpkin seed. By the way, there's a pretty graphic difference. One's white and the other's black. Are we putting any seed in the ground? Are we putting any seed into the hearts? Are we actually getting to the point that we talk to someone about what they need to do to be saved? Are we obeying the Great Commission? And Jesus came and spoke to the apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Mark puts it this way. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Are we doing that? You ever heard someone say something about Matthew 28? Well, that's not to us. That was just to the apostles. I disagree. I disagree for this reason. Baptize them and then taught them to observe all things that I have commanded you, which would include what he just told them. Are we doing that? Yes, God gives the increase, but are we planting? Are we just watering? Is seed actually being sown into the hearts of people that need to know what they need, what they ought to do to be saved? God gives the increase. God didn't send the Holy Spirit into all the world to preach the gospel. He sent men guided by the Spirit to preach what the Spirit revealed to them. Does this ever include correcting those who preach another gospel? You ever heard someone say, well, I just don't read anywhere where somebody had to be baptized again. That just means we haven't carefully read the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, some folks have been baptized in the name of John. That was okay at one time before the cross. And now he told them you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they went, oh, we weren't baptized by the authority of Jesus. We're baptized by the authority of John. So you're telling us we need to be baptized again. And they were baptized. So we got it. We have an example in the scriptures of someone who hadn't done what was true and right, and we're encouraged to do that, and they did that. Are we prepared to answer the objections religious people have to baptism? Sometimes that may be a little challenging, and if you need some help, our job is to equip one another so we can answer some of those arguments. But we need to contend for the faith. We need to defend the gospel. And I will tell you, you don't need a doctorate in theology to know what you need to do to be saved and to tell somebody else what they need to do to be saved. Recently, a fellow gospel preacher baptized a man. And he was rejoicing in his salvation. And he looked at the preacher and said, you know what? I was wrong religiously. Kind of refreshing to hear. A man say, well, this is what I... And in his case, he had been sprinkled as a child, as an infant, and convinced that that was what the point in time which he was saved. And he came to read the scriptures and knew what he needed to do. Are we willing to be persecuted for preaching the truth on the subject of salvation? I got folks hearing me perhaps for the very first time. I have heard folks say, all you folks in churches of Christ do is talk about baptism. Please don't do that. I'll give you a list of all the sermons I preached here in the last 4.5 years, and it won't be that many about baptism. I do have one more, by the way, and it's baptism in the epistles. I think we have. But some people say things like, it's really slander if you think about it. Are you willing to be excluded by others, scoffed at, accused of being false teachers? I never heard this one before. I was studying with a couple in Nashville and trying to bring them into the kingdom and see them obey the gospel. And he had grown up in a denomination and he had talked to his preacher. And one day he said, you know, my preacher refers to you people as water dogs. Water dogs. I'm not sure all that preacher meant, but I'm going to tell you why. I'm still going to preach what Peter and Philip and Ananias and Paul preached. You're not going to offend me by calling me a water dog, whatever you mean by that. And neither should you be. You all preach your salvation by baptism only. You ever heard that? No, we don't. No, we don't. And here's the most popular one. If you preach this and you tell folks that you must believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, are you saying you're the only ones going to heaven? And I answer that by saying, start off simply. I believe the only people going to heaven are the people who humbly submit to Jesus Christ and do His will. How soon should you get around to teaching somebody about being baptized? Good question. There are some folks, they don't know much about Jesus. And you certainly don't want to get them in the water without them having faith in Jesus. So we teach them about Jesus. There are folks in the Acts 17 at Mars Hill, they need to be convinced that God existed, that He has spoken through them through Jesus. So some people need evidences like that. They need to be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't even believe that yet. You convince them of that. But what about religious people who believe in Jesus? Well, tell you, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for my sins. How long did it take Peter and Philip and Paul and Ananias to talk with Paul about what they needed to be saved? I understand churches can be divided over a lot of different things. And you get 200 people, you've got a lot of people, a lot of different ideas and different levels of maturity in their Bible growth and knowledge. And that's not to put any of us up above anybody else. We're working together and trying to come to a commonality where we're all on the same page. We need to be on the same page. I could use sports illustrations right now that would just, well, you know, we've got to be on the same team. Everybody's got to be running the same play. And I know there's some differences that we wrestle with, but there's some differences when it comes to the religious world. I'm going to say it this way. If we cannot be united on the role of baptism in our salvation, I'm not sure what else we can be united about. Got to be on the same page. You know, if next week somebody gets in this pulpit and tells you you don't have to be baptized to be saved, or next week somebody else preaches and says, you know, we're saved by faith alone, I think that there would be some, that they'd be challenged. If they were one of us, then the elders probably be talking to them, trying to encourage them, not to discourage them, but to try to help them see, like Apollos. They need to know the way of the Lord more perfectly. But let's get around to it. Let's get around to it. I had one time a little round piece of metal my dad turned at work, a little piece of aluminum from the foundry, and on it was a tuit, T-U-I-T. And if you ever said, I'll do this when I get around to it, he would hand me that and said, you got it now. Get after it. When we get around to it, people's souls are in the balance. We need to look at people. Their souls are in the balance. Well, it is a cursed thing. It is anathema to preach a different gospel. It's a hard statement. It means to be banned. It means to be excommunicated according to Strong's dictionary of Greek words. And I see that point where God says to me, Lee, I'm sorry, but you're banned from my presence if you didn't teach what I taught you to teach. You're not in fellowship with me. It's a serious thing. If an angel from heaven, I don't know. But it wasn't an angel from hell. If an angel from heaven, and you could recognize that there's an angel from heaven. Look, there's Gabriel, Michael, archangel. And Gabriel comes down and says, I got news for you all. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's not essential. Your sins aren't washed away. You're saved simply when you come to believe in Jesus. By the way, that needs more study. Biblical, saving, faith, works, responds, does what God says. It's possible to mentally assent to the idea that Jesus is the Christ and certainly not be saved. Preaching the gospel includes preaching the truth about baptism and its role in our salvation. And if we don't do that, then we're not preaching. Can you do better than Peter? Sometimes I get the idea that I think I can come up with some really remarkable way of telling people preaching the gospel so everybody I teach is going to respond. It didn't work back then. It won't work now. I can't do better than Peter. I can't do better than Paul. I can't do better than Ananias. I can't do better than Philip. I can simply take people to those stories and show them these are what men taught when the Holy Spirit taught them what to teach. Where are you getting your information? If you're going to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Who are you going to go read? What books are you going to read? What commentaries are you going to read? How about reading Luke in his book of Acts? Is the Bible sufficient? We used to say the Bible and the Bible alone is completely sufficient to provide us everything we need to know to please God. And I'm asking us today, pulling this back to the simple biblical truths that pertain to our salvation. If you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel. And man, we'd really love to help you. If you heard this study and convinced, yes, I need to be baptized. We want to make sure you believe. We want to make sure you're willing to make some changes. Repent and be baptized. Both of those things go together. We're going to make some changes. And you're willing to say openly and unashamedly, Jesus is the Christ. And we have water. And we'd be glad to watch you today submit to the teaching of Jesus and leave here rejoicing that God has forgiven you of your sins. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?